Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
For me to be like God in His essence, that's His essence. He is holy. He is like no one else. He's unique. He's set apart. No one can compare to Him. There's nothing. There's no one. There's just, He's set apart from all. And He set us apart for Himself. And what does that mean? And how do we flesh it out? How do we live it? How is it that I'm supposed to be holy? So for the next couple of Sundays, I want to talk about that kind of stuff. But I want to start today with a very common passage that talks about the glory of God, or the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, just the first four verses. Just the first four verses. We're not even going to go yet into what happens to Isaiah and in his life in detail, you know, after he experiences the great vision of the holiness of God. We just want to concentrate on God showing up. Amen? Would you like the God to show up right now? Well, isn't he here already? Right? So this expectation, right? There are times in your life in which you call upon God and you're like, please show up. Please show up. Show yourself mighty. Show yourself majestically in your glory. Oh my God, show yourself. And then there are times in which I in my life I go like, don't show up right now because it's no good. Yeah, you hold on 1 second while I get it right. let me get back into what I'm supposed to. But usually it is in those crucial or difficult times that God shows Himself in a way that, wow, just leaves you in wonder. And it was actually in a very difficult time in the times of the people of Israel that God showed up in this vision to Isaiah. First of all, you can imagine. I know that most of you weren't alive then, but there could be like at least one or two that were. But back in 1963, I think it was, President Kennedy was assassinated. I remember when the towers back in 2001 were blown up in New York, and everybody just went crazy, running to a TV, running to a screen to watch and to, wow, and to mourn. Now, think about this year. A beloved president of this country, all of a sudden, on the radio, it is announced that he's battling for his life because he's been shot. And I imagine everybody running to their radios and their TVs everywhere and trying to hear moment by moment whether he was going to survive or not, what was happening. And when the news was given, then all of a sudden you go through the hours and the days and the weeks and the months in a tragic moment of a nation. All of a sudden, the most popular is dead. Now, his presidency only lasted two years and some change. Didn't even last 3 years. Somebody wrote a book titled, Johnny, We Hardly Knew You. We Hardly Knew You. So I want you to think about that picture. What happens? All of a sudden, where do we go? What do we do? Because it is exactly what happened to the people of Israel. They had a king. And this king had been on the throne for more than 50 years. Can you imagine that? You know, somebody ruling, a monarch, a king, over 50 years, over half a century. And he wasn't the most famous one, but he was probably in the top five of those, right? And it was King Uzziah. And he was famous because he did a lot of spiritual reforms in the country. He brought the people back to God in so many ways. He did a lot of good stuff. Unfortunately, on about his last year of his life, he disgraced the country. He just happened to be doing the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. So all of those years of his spiritual advances all of a sudden come to a culmination in which he's just dead. God takes him away. And all this, you know, a vibrant Jewish community who is spiritually growing and everything all of a sudden comes to a halt. And this is very significant because it was right after King Uzziah's death that the Roman Empire came up and started to flourish. You can see the cultural change there all of a sudden. But in the midst of all the struggle, in the midst of the mourning, this man called Isaiah goes to the temple. He was a prophet, and we all know that. Actually, his book is the longest of all the prophets, with 66 chapters, if I'm not mistaken. You know, so he wrote a lot. He spoke a lot. God used him a lot. But it is at this moment in which God calls him. And we're not going to talk about his call and his transformation, but we're going to talk about when God shows up in front of Isaiah. Now, the throne is empty. There's no leader. And there's this sense of mourning and lament. And what does Isaiah do? He goes to the temple. I think that's, to start with, a good principle. Whenever you feel you're down, guess where you need to go? Come to church, my friend. Come to church. Listen to the word. Encourage one another with worship. Be in the presence of God. I know you can go into the presence of God on your bed, on your sofa, at your kitchen table, you know, in the car. You can be anywhere and go into the presence of God. But there's nothing like coming to the place of meeting, to the tent of meeting, where we meet God together as a body in Christ. So whenever you feel empty and you're looking for comfort, when everything seems to be defeat, when everything seems to be going down, just come and experience the God of heavens coming down and showing himself holy before you and me. So it's like God opened the curtain and he says, here, Isaiah, I want to give you a glimpse of my glory. I'm going to show myself to you. Now, we know that centuries later, John in the Isle of Patmos got a revelation from God, and it's like the curtain. That's why it's called a revelation, you know, like the revealing of God. The curtain is open, and John gets a glimpse of God's glory, and he actually sees the same person that Isaiah saw on the throne, and we're going to talk about that later on, but let's just go and read Isaiah chapter 6, the first four verses. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Father, would you give us a glimpse of your holiness and your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's just go through a couple of things here as we look. Isaiah says, you know, has this vision. So it's like, I saw the Lord. Can you imagine Isaiah going down back to the street, going back home, and everybody, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. In the midst of his mourning and everything, they were like, man, this guy, he hasn't gotten much sleep. He's having nightmares or something. This little dreamer here. But he says, I saw the Lord. And I want you to know, if you see there, it was, of course, the year that King Uzziah died. We don't know if it was immediately after his death or sometime after his death or anything like that. But when he sees God, he sees him exalted, his train, the robe, his his clothing, everything just fills the temple. And I don't know about your Bible, but in some Bibles it makes a difference. For example, when you look at the word Lord in the first verse, and some of your Bibles may have the word Lord all in capital letters, L-O-R-D in capital letters. And then you look a little bit further down, and you see when the seraphim say, "Holy, holy is the Lord," it has Lord capitalized, but not all caps. It's not all caps. And there's a difference because there's two different words that are being used there. And we're going to talk about that here. It seems like it's the same word, but it is not. Okay? And the thing is that the big difference here is the name and the title. Basically what he's saying when he says, "And I saw the Lord," I saw the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh, or Y-H-W-H, with no vowels. You know, the Hebrews, in this, what's called a tetragrammaton, which is the name of God, it's Y-H-W-H, no vowels. It's a weird sound, but then we add the A and we add the E as vowels, and it says Yahweh. But Yahweh reveals himself. The person whom Isaiah is talking about is Yahweh, God himself. Now, remember that Yahweh means what? I am that I am. It was a name which God revealed to Moses when he showed himself, right, in the burning bush. And, you know, Moses is like, "And who are you? Who do I tell him to send me?" He says, "I am that I am sent you. I am." That's a simple name. I am. Anything you can think of, I am. You think there's, I am. I am. It's simple. I am. Anything that you can imagine or fathom, and even more, I am. Period. I am all that and a bag of chips, right? So he's all that. He's saying, but that's what Isaiah says. I saw the one who is, the great I am. I am that I am, Yahweh, sitting on the throne. So he's claiming that he saw God. This is a big claim here. Now, of course, when we look at the other word that says, "Holy, holy is the Lord," a little bit further down, is the word Adonai, which means Lord. Sovereign. It's just the word sovereign or owner. It's like he is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. He is the owner. He owns everything. So basically, here we go. Isaiah says, "I saw Yahweh," and the seraphim say, "Holy, holy is the sovereign, the Lord." So it's not just Lord, Lord, the same word. And this is something that we need to clarify, because I want you to think about this for a second. In Psalm 8 in verse 1, we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. How great is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord." And here we go. It's a play of words again, because the first "O Lord" is "O Yahweh, our sovereign," or "our Lord." The word Lord that we know as owner. "O Yahweh, our Lord. Oh, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." And this is the same one that now Isaiah is seeing. If you look at Psalm 110, also it reads, "The Lord said to my Lord." You see, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now, I want you to think about this, because this is the Old Testament. Jesus has not been revealed as man yet. Jesus has not made it to earth. This is the Old Testament. And somebody here is saying that Yahweh, the Lord, because once again, the Lord, Yahweh says to somebody, "You sit at my right." And who do you think he's talking about? We haven't seen Jesus in the picture yet. This is still the Old Testament. But yet, there is a vision, there is an understanding here by the psalmist in Psalm 110 that the Lord says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Who's talking to who? There's got to be somebody extra here. And of course, now as we have been going through the progressive revelation of God, and now we can understand that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God, then we can see that basically in Psalm 110, what it's saying, Yahweh said to the Adonai, Yahweh said to the Lord, sit at my right hand. And guess who's at the right hand of the Father? It's Jesus. So basically what we're looking here is Yahweh revealing himself in the person of Christ. This is Christ in the Old Testament. This is Isaiah seeing Christ seated at the throne. This is amazing, because the Bible says that no one can see God and live. The Bible says that no one has ever seen God. But when you look at Moses, and when you look at Isaiah, and then when you look at John, they say they saw him. So which one is it? Has anyone seen him, or has no one seen him? Okay, so this is very difficult to put together sometimes, but it's not that difficult. You see, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see Paul talking about the one whose name, right, has been given, a name above all names. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about Jesus, and bestowed him the name that is above every name. You see, God took him up, so that at the name of whom? At the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I'll look at verse 7. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all of a sudden we see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's got to be someone here identified, and that is Christ. So when we look at Isaiah seeing God, he says, I saw the Lord. I saw Yahweh. But he didn't see the Father as one would think. He saw him sitting on the throne as the Adonai, as the sovereign Lord, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament a few times. See what's happening here? In this time of mourning, in this time of desperation, he looks up. The king is dead. And Isaiah comes in the name of his people, and he presents himself in the temple. And he didn't see Uzziah, a vision of him. He didn't see Hezekiah, another king. He didn't see David. He didn't see any one of those. He saw the Lord himself, the supreme, the enthroned God in heaven. I'm convinced personally that what Isaiah, or whom Isaiah saw, was Jesus Christ himself. Now, how can a sinner then see God and still live? By his mercy. By his mercy. By his mercy and his mercy alone. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the writer kind of motivates us and says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of God. Come near him. He invites you to the throne of what? The throne of grace, so that we may receive what? Mercy. It is because of his mercy and grace, so that we may find grace for help, or help in the time of need. Here is Isaiah, and what does he do? He goes to the throne of grace. He went to the temple. He said, you know what? I know the place where God shows up. So if I need God, I'm going to go to the place where he shows up. Maybe for you it could be on your knees. Maybe for you it could be when you take a prayer position. Maybe for you is when you open the word. Well, let me tell you something. If you ever need God, all you have to do is come near. You come near when you come to the word. You come near as you kneel before him, as you come before him in prayer. So if you're going through any type of brokenness, you're going through any difficulty, any pain, any suffering, then you can come close to him. You can come to the throne of grace. You will find mercy. You will find the help that you need. And what a better place to do it than here, all together, so that you may be renewed in strength. Isaiah was a sinner just like you and me. But God decided to show himself, to reveal himself. And we know that when this happened, Isaiah was completely transformed. But I'll leave that for another day. But I just want you to know, Jesus showed himself. God shows himself in the person of Jesus enthroned. And he is holy. You can see God. if you seek him. Number two, let me show you something, the display of his majesty. Look at this amazing thing when it's talking about him. You see, in the verse 1, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, the train of his robe filling the temple. In ancient days, the monarchs showed their power through their train. And they showed their majesty and their power and their wealth and everything through their attire, what they wore. See, the bigger the king, the bigger the train, right? And stuff like that. And that's what happened. And there was some levels of magnificence. I'm going to show you a picture here. And you've probably seen pictures of these here before. It's like little ferrets and different ones and stuff. But I'm going to show you something. In the ancient days, actually, if a king was, you know, wore the ermine or whatever, the white one, you know, the one that never gets dirty. The one that if you really want to catch, you just make sure you surround them with dirt and you trap them. You've heard that before, right? I've said that here before. He is so precious and so white, and he will not allow anything to soil him, right? If a king was wearing this, that meant he was the king, okay? Now, there was some other level, like, for example, the other one, the sable. That was good. That was good, which is the one on top with the brownish and stuff. If you were wearing that, yeah, you were an okay king, you know? You look good. And then, believe it or not, the third level was mink. If you wore mink, you weren't all that anyway. Now, today, everybody talks about a mink coat, right? But at the time, if you had a mink coat, that means you were third grade, a third level, or you weren't that high up, right? But if, and then, of course, if you were wearing canvas, you know what kind of king you were. You know, so you see, it's amazing. So depending on what you were wearing, and we see the pictures of queens like Queen Elizabeth, you know, I think the first time she was showed on TV going into Westminster Abbey. And her train just went so far out there. And she had guys, she had men having to carry the train of her dress inside. Have you ever seen that kind of stuff? Like when Diana got married and her, my goodness, what a dress. I was like, cut that out. Let her walk, you know, something. But that's what it was. And here the Lord shows himself and he sees this. Isaiah sees his king, and the vision is of his robe just filling everything. Just his robe is everywhere. I mean, it's just, it comes out and everywhere and about the entryway, the thresholds, everywhere. It's just filling through the windows. It's coming out, focusing on the magnificence and the glory of God, his holiness. Now, who is the temple of God now? Is this the temple? No. Where is the temple of God? Is it in Jerusalem? No, the temple of God is the believer. The Apostle Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when was the last time you saw the train of your God overflowing through your ears, nose, mouth, and everywhere? When was the last time he filled your heart and your mind with his holiness and his glory, with his majesty? Come on. The Bible says that those who believe, we are his dwelling. And he wants to fill our lives. He wants to fill our lives with his majesty. He wants to show himself beautiful and majestic and in peace. See, notice that God is sitting on the throne. If you look at all these other so-called gods in mythology and all those people that believe in them, they were warriors and they were standing and they had spears and they had that and they had that. And you think about it, they're all fighting. And here's our God sitting on the throne, calm, cool, and collective. Peace. I want you to think about that. God is not nervous. God is not going crazy, going haywire. There's millions and millions of people speaking to him at the same time, probably right now. And God is not going like, oh my God, one at a time. He's not trying to go crazy all over the world, trying to make things happen. He is sitting on the throne. And while we're hearing all this confusion and we're so this unrest, if we can't just stay still, God is still on the throne. Why? Because he is God. You know, Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 6, chapter 26, verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. I want you to think about this. The steadfast of mind, that right there, what Isaiah is saying, the one who fixes his mind on him, on God, the one who has his mind fixed on you, you will keep in perfect peace because he has trusted you. You want peace in your life? Fix your mind on him. Look at him. He's sitting on the throne. He's not running around where you have to chase him. He's right there and he's waiting for you and me to come to him. Now, let's think about the seraphim for a while, because I know it sounds here like when you look at it, seraphim, and it says, he called out and he said. But I think that seraphim is referring to plural, not singular. It's not just one seraphim. The reason why I say that is because actually in the Hebrew, when a word ends in im, is a plural. Okay? When a word ends in im, it means more than one. So there was not just one seraph. It was seraphim. So it was more than one, most likely. But you look at verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. So it's more than one, each, right? With two, it says, with two he covered his face. You see, it seems singular here. It's talking about one, but he's talking about more than one anyway. And with two they covered their feet, and two they flew, and they called out, holy, holy, holy. Now, check this out. They covered their faces, even though they have not sinned. So I want you to think about this, because here are creatures that God has created, creatures that are dwelling in heaven, creatures who approach his throne, creatures who are constantly, I don't think they said holy, holy, holy just three times. I think it's a constant praise and a constant worship of these beings calling God holy. And that's their job, to praise and worship. And here they are, calling holy, holy, holy. But they're covering their faces. But they have not sinned, because remember that God said, you know, people were scared, because if anybody's seen God, they'll surely die, right? So here we go, but they don't die. So we know very little about these seraphims, actually. This is the only time in the whole Bible when they are mentioned. And they're kind of weird if you think about it. Three sets of wings. We see birds out there with one set of wings, and they look pretty darn weird. And now we have three sets of wings, you know. Not even, you know, those dragonflies and others. And this is weird, right? This is weird. But it talks about them a little bit. And let's just stop here for a second. See, God makes things the way he wants them. And everything has its purpose, even the cockroach. I know. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But everything has a purpose, and he is extraordinarily creative, right, God, when he does things. And he makes everything to be able to live in its environment. He makes every creature adaptable to the environment in which God places them. So in this environment of holiness, in this environment of the presence of God, these seraphim need this protection. They cover their eyes, their faces, and they cover their feet. Now let's think about that for a second. Just like God makes, he makes fish and he gives them gills. You know, he made you and I. He gave us legs, and he gives to the birds. He gives wings. He gives these angelic beings three sets of wings. And there's a function for them. First of all, they cover their faces. Think about it. They're daily in the presence of God. And the glory of God has to be so, so amazing, so powerful, yet piercing, right? And They can't look directly at his face, so they're covering themselves. I want you to remember the story about Moses. When Moses went up to the mountain at one point, and he left the people, and he was up there for days and days and days, and the people of God were down there thinking, you know what? Moses might have died. He went up there to talk to God, and he hasn't come back. He must have messed up. Something must have happened. But then when you read, you know that Moses went up to the mountain, and while he was up there for many days, God shows up and talks to him. And Moses makes a request of God. Do you remember the request? He says, God, you know what? I tell you, and I'm going to paraphrase all this, but God, this is a conversation that Moses had with God. You know what? I've seen what you can do. I've seen, I mean, you're the one who made the plagues happen in Egypt. All this stuff happened. Oh, my goodness. And then you pulled us out of Egypt, and you took us through the way of the Red Sea. You parted the waters. Oh, my God, I've seen some stuff you've done. And we went right through dry land, and the Pharaoh perished because he was drowning those waters. And we came out, and while we were in the desert, you showed us a pillar of fire at night so that we could see where we were going. And you gave us a pillar of clouds to cover us from the heat and the sun. And then you gave us and you fed us in the desert. Oh my God, you've done so many things, but I'm just going to ask you one thing. Can I see you? Can I just see you? And you remember what God did? I mean, I can think of the conversation. Okay, Moses, now you're asking for a bit too much. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break this stone here, and I'm going to make a big crevice there. And you're going to get in there, and you're going to hide in there, because I'm going to pass by. And you will only see part of me. And what did Moses see? God's back. He didn't even see his face. He didn't even see the front. Because if Moses would have seen the front, he would have died. Moses just gets a glimpse of God's back. And the Bible says that Moses then returned to the people. And as he was coming down the mountain, the people looked at him and like, whoa, Moses, get away from us. We will die. Oh my God. Why? Because his face was shining with the glory of God. They just couldn't believe it. They thinking, we're going to die. Oh my God. And he only saw God, just a glimpse of his back passing by. And he was filled with the glory of God. The holiness of God took over Moses. Can you imagine that? What an amazing thing. Everybody just kind of rushed to hide. And Moses had to cover. Actually, he had to cover his face for some time because the glory of God was all over him. Now, the angels themselves have to cover themselves in this presence. Now, I call them angels and the seraphims, right? Now, but he wants to show himself. And what did he do? Okay, here's what I'll do. Because if I show myself just like that, they will perish. So I became a man and I showed up so that you would see me. That's what God did. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from God, full of grace and truth. You see, God has shown his glory. God has shown his holiness. God showed himself in Christ. What an amazing thing what God did. He uncovered himself so that we wouldn't have to cover ourselves. We can come to him. Isaiah experienced it. And if you come to Christ, you will experience the same thing. They covered their feet because they're not worthy to stand on the same ground. Remember Moses when he saw God by the burning bush? When he saw him, the first thing that God tells him, Moses, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, because the ground on which you stand is holy, is holy. Now, I want you to think about this because it sounds a little weird because over here it says that they cover their feet. You see, the feet in the Bible have a symbolism of, how do you say this word? Creatureness. It means that you're a living, created being if you have feet. in the Bible when it shows feet, when it shows and talks about the feet, basically what it's saying is, you are a created being, a living created being created by God, right? And Jesus, when he shows up in John's vision in the Revelation, John sees his eyes, John sees his hair, John sees his hands, and John sees his feet, because it's God made man, Jesus Christ. And in this case, they're covering their feet because they're not even worthy to stand before God. Only by the grace and the mercy of God we can stand before him. So we can approach him. We've been invited. And last but not least, let me tell you, the seraphim said, he is holy, holy, holy. There is no one as powerful as he is. There is no one as good as him. You see, when we think about holiness and this attribute of God, what it's saying is he is holy in the sense that there is no one like him. There is no one like him in power. There is no one like him in goodness. There is no one good aside from him. Remember that the Bible says there is not a good person. There's not one good person, not one, only God. That's how holy he is, that he is good and no one else is. There is no one like him. He is all powerful, almighty, meaning that no one has the power that he has. It sets him apart. And the word holy means set apart. God is set apart, set apart, set apart. Talk about, you know, when we think of holy, most likely we think about moral character and purity and living a moral life, having some moral standards. And that's part of it. And we're going to talk about that in a later message. But it's not just about being that God is a moral being. It's about God being all-powerful, God being all-good like no one else. This is a big term. Have you ever heard the hymn? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? We always think about that, but it is very important that the angels say, holy, holy, holy. As a matter of fact, it says the earth is filled with his glory in verse 3. And I want you to think about that because, you see, imagine a choir singing, holy, holy, holy. Wow, wow, how beautiful. Now imagine the host of heaven singing. I was just telling Luisito the other day that sometimes, you know, when we're at church and we sing some of the songs that we sing, you know, are very touching, very moving. And you can tell, you know, from up here, I see some of the faces, I see some of your actions, I see you joining in worship, and we get really excited. And then there are times when we're singing a song and I'm leading a song that is really dear to my heart, and I'm pouring my heart out, and I look and it's not as great as I would think it would be, right? And all of a sudden I'm like, how come the reaction wasn't as, right? And it's difficult. But then last week, I had the privilege to be in Tennessee and Nashville for these conferences. There's 7,000 people worshiping together. 7,000 people singing some of the songs that we sing in church. And it just takes a different feel when you're sitting there and you're standing with 6,999 other people singing. And all of a sudden, I was like, well, goosebumps, tears, and just, oh my God, these are the same songs that we're singing when we don't feel the same way. And you see how powerful it is when we join together and when there's a lot of people, all these voices. And then the guy who's leading the worship, he says, okay, now I need some help. He's sitting on the piano. I need the sopranos. I need the altos. I need everybody. I need the bass. I need everybody to just do the harmonies, okay? Okay, let's do it again. Holy, oh my God. I wanted to fall on my knees and cry and say, no, this is so beautiful, right? Now imagine that. Not in Nashville, not in New Orleans, in heaven. Can you imagine that would be in the presence of God? When the angels, when the seraphim, when all of the creatures that surround the throne of God singing, holy, holy, holy. Now, of course, we see here the repetition, and we always talk about how we repeat things, right? And Jesus practiced this a lot. Have you noticed that when Jesus spoke, he a lot of times said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," right? "Or verily, verily, I say to you." And then he starts speaking. Why do you think he did that? And Paul, in some instances in Galatians and in different places, he goes, "I say it again," and he repeats stuff. You know, it's like, "I say it again. Would you like me to start preaching like that? I say it again. I say it again." No, I can't do that kind of stuff. I don't have that talent. As a matter of fact, I was looking online. I get on a tangent here. And they actually sell a pad with all of those noises, so that if a pastor doesn't have, an organist or a pianist or somebody who played the instrument, he'll have that pad here, and all he has to do, and God said, he said, wow, that's amazing, right? But the repetition is kind of a form of literacy that we use to make emphasis on stuff. And Jesus did that. He many times, you know, we italicize, we make stuff bold and stuff like that. Jesus used the repetition, especially when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, when Jesus said, "Truly, truly," I want you to think about this, because one thing, that "truly, truly" basically meant amen. So Jesus was saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And then he said what he said. So I said, why would he say that? Well, because it doesn't matter whether you agree with it. You know how sometimes a pastor says something and one of you will shout, "Amen, Sylvia," right? You know, somebody will say amen and agree with me, amen? You see that? You see, so it's agreement, right? It's agreement. So, and Jesus used that type of stuff of repeating. But he wasn't saying like, "Okay, I'll say something and let's see if you agree with me," right? Like some pastors, we have to do that. We say something like, "Can anybody say amen?" We kind of have to beg for it, right? But Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus said amen before he said so. He's like, "Amen, amen, I say to you this." Before you even agree with it, I don't care if you agree with it or not, because I'm saying it. And when I say it, it's amen. Amen? Amen. See, so the repetition. So we see here that the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And as a matter of fact, when you look at the attributes of God that are mentioned, there is none whatsoever that are mentioned in repetitious like this, in repetitious fashion, holy, holy, holy. There is like God is love, 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 or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God is grace, grace, grace. In the Bible, it's never done. The only attribute of God that is said to be that way is holy, holy, holy. It's amazing. And I think there's a reason why. Because above all things that you can think of, above all things, if God is love, if God is mercy, if God is all powerful, God is all knowing, God is this, God is that, that is that, all of it comes down to one thing. He is holy. He is like no one else in every aspect. Amen. Thank you, sister. Appreciate that. You see that? So he is all that. Now, there is no one as powerful as him. I want you to think about that. He's the one that with his word, his breath, his word, he said, "Let it be," and it came to being. Let it be, and it came to being. Let it be, and it came to being. Just with the mere sound of his voice, everything in the universe came to be. That's how different, that's how set apart God is. That's how holy he is. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that he formed man from the earth, from the dust, from the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Wow, just his breath gave us life. What an amazing God he is. There is no one like him. He is holy, and he shows it in his power. And he says, "I want to fill the earth with my glory. I want to be good." See, God is so good that he allowed Moses to see him. He allowed Isaiah to see him. And then he said, "You know what? I don't just want Moses, who represents my people, to see me. I want everybody to see me. So guess what, everybody? I'm coming down and make myself visible." And he came down in the presence of men in the person of Christ, showing his goodness. Jesus said, I came not to do anything else but to seek and to save the lost. His love, his goodness. And he wants you to experience that. He wants me to be filled with his glory. He wants you to be filled. Notice that in verse 4 it says that the thresholds trembled at the voice of him. The building shook. The foundation of the building was shaken. Have you been shaken lately by the power of God? I know I need some of that lately. Think about it. Here's a temple, a building, and the building shakes. This is an inanimate object with no life, shaking before the presence of God. How much more should we be shaken? Or are we going to be indifferent and apathetic to his majesty and everything he does? So the question is, when was the last time that I was so aware of God's holiness and glory in his presence that it shook me down to the core? And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to show himself unique. He wants to show himself set apart as he is, the one and only true God. And you can't look at him unless he opens your eyes to see his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to shake your life. He wants to sift you. He wants to know, and down to the core, he wants you to have a vision of him so that you may contemplate and see his beauty, his majesty.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.